been preaching the messages that I prepared for the conference, the Freedom Truly Free conference in the Czech Republic. And I think you should have two outlines in front of you. If you don't, could you raise your hand? I think Dan could. Does anyone not have an outline? You can follow along that way. Today, I'm speaking this morning, freedom to change. Not as simple as that sounds, by the way. So try and follow along. It'll be, I know, helpful for you. I would like to read two passages from God's Word. First of all, from Romans chapter 6, the first 14 verses, and then from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? May it never be. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. If we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. And then Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. God, we just pray as we look to see your means for change in our lives and see that there is not just the possibility, but the freedom to change through Christ and in Christ, that you would give us wisdom to do this, to take advantage of our freedom, the real freedom that we have. God, please bless us in this. Let us be a holy and godly people in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Let's be really honest. I assume that most of us at different times, fairly more often than we'd like, feel as if we're trapped in sin. And not someone else's sin, our own. And again, we find ourselves doing those things that we hate, and I hope we hate them if they're worthy of hatred, and which we know are displeasing to God. Why? Well, if you don't belong to Jesus Christ, then it's because You're trapped. You are trapped in sin. Sin is your master and has a chain that's locked around and locked tightly around your neck. Everything that you do is contaminated. I know this is hard to take, but take it. Everything that you do is contaminated by sin. And in order to break free from sin, you need to repent of your sin. You need to turn to Jesus in faith and trust, asking Him to forgive your sins and trusting Him in every way for your salvation. And that is just the very, very beginning of a life lived in repentance and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But if you've done this, and I certainly hope everyone here who has professed their faith in Jesus Christ truly believes they have done this. If you belong then to Jesus, then why do you continue in sin? You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You know that you're made to be a kainē katēsis, a radically new creation in Christ. So why then do you continue to do what's wrong? Well, one reason is very simple. We're not perfect. None of us are. That's not the statement that gets us all off the hook. It's just the truth. We're not perfect. We continue to sin. And if we say we do not sin, we're deceiving ourselves. We're liars and the truth isn't in us. Now, although you're being sanctified, that is being made more and more in conformity to Christ, more and more holy. Although you're being conformed more and more to that very image of Jesus, you're not yet fully conformed to Christ. So does that mean, okay, we're meant to fail? No. Should you give up trying to change? No. Should you give up trying to live an upright life because of the stumbling that we go through inevitably? No. No, again, no. The answer from the Bible is a no. But if, as God says, you really are a radically new creation, why then do you have such difficulty living in what you are really already changed into, which is a new person? Why do you have such difficulty changing? Often it's because you're trying to change in the wrong way. Here's the problem you have in trying to change your old habits, your old sins, and instead of living out of your new life in Christ, you are focusing on the wrong thing. You're focusing on the old rather than the new. Your focus is on your actions. You're focusing on changing what you do. I know that's the easiest way to do it. And you're sincere. We all are when we do that. We think this is the problem. Let's see. The problem, though, is that when you do it this way, you're skipping a major and a vital step. Before you change what you do, you need to change. Think for a minute before I say it. How you think. How you think. Paul tells you in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that living a life of righteousness and holiness, having changed actions, comes from a changed mind. And by the way, the word for mind is the same word as thinking. It's the same word as attitude. All three words are the same nous word that's used in the Greek text. You have to understand that real life-giving change comes from life-giving thoughts, which comes from the new heart that you have in Jesus. You see, when you're without Jesus, when you reject Jesus, when you don't have a renewed mind, God says in Genesis 6, 5 and 6, that not just some, or even most, of man's thoughts are evil. You might think, oh, most of the time I'm thinking evil. No, it's not most of the time. But without Christ, all of your thoughts are evil. That's what Genesis 6, 5 and 6 says. And not only that, but God says that even the intentions or purposes that are attached to those thoughts are evil as well. Pretty bleak, it seems. I know. Don't worry. Bear with me. It gets worse. before it gets better, but it does get better. In Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 24, Paul says that without Jesus, about our thinking is futile, and your foolish hearts, from the core of your being, your heart, your thoughts, are dark, darkened. Without Jesus, you cannot see the light of the glory of God, and everything that comes from your heart is dark. You're in bondage to sin and death. And in and of yourself, here is the worst part. You can't change. I don't care how many 12-step programs you enter into. In terms of your heart, you're not changed in the sight of God. Just listen for a moment to the entirety of that passage I just mentioned, Romans 1, 20 through 24. Listen to this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that all men are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. But now listen to the way Paul puts it from the Spirit. Their thinking became futile, vain, empty, meaningless, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Culmination of it, conclusion of this argument. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. These verses reveal to us what could be called a brief history of thinking, of thought. How, in a world of beauty created by God, man understood the nature of God as the Creator. Man knew his place as a created being. He knew these things. That's what even this passage is saying. But when the tempter slithered into the garden and promised them the ability to know good and evil, that I'm convinced means believe that we possess the right and the power to determine for ourselves good and evil. And they went for it. We'll decide what's good and what's evil. A deepening desire to have wisdom apart from God. And it developed rapidly. After all, who wants all of his wisdom to be derived from God? Aren't we here to think we've been given minds? Or so our forefathers thought. We want to be smart on our own. Adam and Eve already knew what was good and what was evil. Everything in their world was good. There was only one thing they could not do, and that was to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What the devil was offering them was not new information, but a new life, one in which they would no longer need God, a life totally independent from God, a life in which they would be God for themselves. It wasn't that they would know new facts about good and evil, but that they would determine for themselves what was good and what was evil. Now, up to that moment, which I believe was very early on in their life, they'd been satisfied with accepting God's determination of good and evil for themselves. Now, the serpent was trying to change their thinking, saying, in effect, you don't need God. A hypothetical construct, it's not necessary. You can determine for yourselves good and evil. And man went for it. Adam went for it. The result was that man's thinking became, Paul says, vain, empty, futile, and their hearts were said to be foolish, that is, unintelligent, stupid, and they became dark, deprived of light. They could no longer see the light of the glory of God, whether it be in creation, whether it be in redemption. They were empty and stupid, and everything that came from their hearts following that moment was dark and corrupted by sin. That's what the fall brought. But God did not leave. He did not leave us lost and dead in sin. What we could not do, God did for us by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. You see, Jesus died for His people. He perfectly paid our price. And as the Bible declares, He made Him who knew no sin become sin, not a sinner, but sin on our behalf, so that you, who knew no righteousness, might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Friends, the power of sin has been broken through the cross. God declares, if there's anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so you are now to live according to your new nature, according to your new identity. And that is, you are to live a godly life. There aren't options with this. You can do this. You can change because God has made you able to live in this way. And He says that sin no longer has dominion, mastery over you, Romans 6:14. This means that you have the ability in Jesus to make no allowance for sin. No allowance. You don't have to make excuses for it. There's no allowance for sin. You have the ability to say no to sin and yes to God by the power of the Spirit of God. You have the power to give sin no permission in your life. You have the power to say no to sin every time it rears its ugly head from the grave and clutches at you. And that's what it does. It rears itself from the grave, clutching at you. You need me. You need to do this. You love this. And you have to remember, yea, though I love it, let it slay me. I am saying no to sin and all diabolical efforts to have me enter into the cesspool of sin. Your identity is new. Your identity is being made to be just like Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells you that you are being conformed to the same image as Christ, from glory to ever-increasing glory, so that you become just like the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's who you are. This means that no allowance is to be made by you for the flesh. That is, no allowance is to be made by you for living a life that's given over to sin. Your pleasure is no longer derived from the passing pleasures. That's what it's called, passing pleasures of sin. Your pleasure is in God, because your life is in God. He is your righteousness, and you live according to your deepening desire to be found in Him. And it is a deepening desire, and it's strengthened the more that you say no to sin and yes to Him. Your life must not seek to make a way that somehow justifies in your mind living in the kingdom of God on the one hand and allowing sin to take root on the other. Instead, you know what you need to be? You need to be ruthless, not with the many things you're ruthless about, ruthless with sin. You need to remember that the same cross which delivered you from the result of sin, which is death, has also delivered you from being given over to the enjoyment of sin. And this means that as true believers, Even when you have indulged in some sin, you hate it. And you know what? You hate yourself if you don't hate it. Maybe you have to come the long way to hate sin. Come that way. You hate it even if you like it and you feel guilty. And that's okay. Because when you sin, you are guilty and you should feel it. Experiencing a guilt that you never experienced as an unbeliever. And you got folks know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. There's a guilt when you're an unbeliever, but it's a very different kind of guilt. You have no basis for it as long as you think you don't. But something's wrong, and there is something wrong. You're a lawbreaker. You're on your way to hell. That's what's wrong. So, as a believer, we flee to Christ for forgiveness. And we do that, you know when? Again and again and again, as often as it's necessary. He's there for us. You're being hurled back to the cross of Christ daily, as often as it needs be, where you have experienced pardon, both for the future and for the present. You are, you see, through the cross of Jesus, fully and finally delivered. What does this mean for you? It means that your life must show this deliverance. It must. This is what it's about. Jesus did not save you from sin, free your chains to sin, just to have you to continue in sin. Your life must show this salvation. In a present day freedom from sin. For how shall we who are dead to sin still continue to live in it? Romans 6:2. So how do you change? The basis for any change is your new life in Jesus. Let's just get that straight. And with that new life, you have new thoughts coming upon you all the time. Some of them will be assaulting the new thoughts. Get rid of them. Rebuke them, repudiate them, refute them, smash them. And some of them will be good. Some of them bring you to the cross. Some of them will bring you to Jesus. Some of them will bring you to the Word. Some of them will bring you to just the reliance upon the Spirit of God to help you through these changes that continue all through your life. Not just in week one after your conversion. Proverbs 23:7 in the King James Version says that as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. That's what you are, what you're thinking in your heart. So what does that mean? This means that before you change your actions, you need to change how you think. It's an issue of the heart. He's concerned with your heart. He wants your heart to be right. The only way that you can break the patterns of your life that came with you after your fall into sin through Adam and are called here the patterns of the world is when your mind is renewed. That means made new again. When such a renewal takes place, you're transformed. It's a metamorphosis. That's the word that's used. And out of such radical change and renewal, you're now going to be able to think God's thoughts after him. Real, life-giving thoughts. You are to watch what you think. In other words, what you think in going through it, it takes effort. It really does. Don't just let yourself think. Be watching what you think. And God encourages you in such what I'm going to call a serious effort. He says to you that you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in your struggle against sin. That's how far you're supposed to go when you struggle against sin. None of us here, I think, have resisted to the point of shedding our blood. Hebrews 12:4. God also tells you that godly thinking is possible because you have, he says in Second Corinthians 2:16, you have the mind of Christ. You have it. You already have it. The problem is there's a battle raging and the old man is pulling you into an old way of living and thinking. You don't respond to that. And that's why you need to know the word so fully and deeply, because that's what's going to change your mind. As soon as you recognize that a sinful thought has entered your mind, stop it. And stop it right away. Just stop it. You have the ability to do that. Every one of us has done that at least once, twice. Some of us maybe thousands of times. Keep doing it. You do not entertain that thought. And because the longer you think about it, the more likely, you know what, you are to give in to it. Instead, immediately stop thinking and replace it with something that is right. Not just stop the thought, replace it. Putting off Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, put off the old, put on the new. Always needing to replace it with something else. How do you know what to think? How do you know what to replace sinful, ugly thoughts with? Once again, the Bible tells you, just listen, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, listen what the next words are. Think on these things. Before I finish that verse, it's saying your whole life is to be filled with what's good and true and beautiful and lovely. And you can. He's not telling you to do something you can't do, or he wouldn't tell you to do it. He's not the God of making your life miserable. What he's telling you to do is going to make your life wonderful. Things lovely, good, beautiful, true. Think on these things. And then he goes on to say, things you've heard and received and seen and seen in me. These things do. So it's thinking leads to the actions. He's telling you what to think on. He's saying there's an example for it. And that example, the things you've learned and heard and received and seen in me, these things do. And the God of peace will be with you. So that passage, we didn't get into it, but from verses 4, in Philippians 4, 8, that's 4, 8, and 9, but if you started at verse 4, by verse 6, it speaks of the peace of God, which all passes all understanding. That's where it starts, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, praise with long thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, and then the God of peace. It's like a full circle. It's a fullness. God's peace. That's the peace you want. It's not like, I just want some peace. Leave me alone. No, that's not what you want. That won't bring you peace. That'll just bring you solitude or reclusiveness. That's not what you want. You don't want to run away from it. You don't want to run away from life and from yourself and from problems. You want to face them, fight through them. And the God of peace will be with you through it all. God of peace will be with you. Fill your mind with the right kind of thinking. Fill your mind with the Word of God. This means that you have to study it. Study the Word of God. Get involved when we start up again in a few weeks with the Bible studies. Get involved in a good study. Study yourself every day. Get into that Word. It's worth it. Romans 12:2 says that you are to no longer conform yourself to the patterns of this world. That's what you put off. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what you put on. And there's a promise that you're given by God if you live out of a renewed mind. Not only will you see change in your life, but you will also, Paul says, you will also be able to test and prove, and that word for prove is also approve, the will of God. What is it? What's good and acceptable and perfect. I remember as a young Christian, I was involved in churches, and then they had the conference after conference on the will of God. And it involved, as I look back on it now, one lecture after another on fleeces. And then you'd know the will of God. If you've done this impossible fleece that then happens, I don't want to even get more deeply into it. It's not even a great memory to think of living your life that way, when here you have the opportunity to know what the will of God is. It's what's good and acceptable and perfect. How do you know that? Get into the Word. Get into the Word. You're going to find it out. Your life, you're struggling with sin. Get into the Word. What are you hoping will happen? A zapping and suddenly you're completely Christ-like? Then why give you the Word? He's given it for you. Use it. Use it all the time. Use it with prayerfully. Go into it prayerfully. Ask God to open it for you, to open your heart to it and your mind so that you really can change and into conformity of Christ. And remember, it's not so that you are living a more holy life. It's so that you are living in a holy life, what brings glory to God. It's about Him. Get yourself out of it. It makes it a lot easier. Because even your holiness isn't about you. It's about Him. It's about His glory. That's what everything we are, whether we eat or drink, that means everything you're doing, your whole life, even the most simple things, it's all about His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, or 1:31, it's there. You know, God tells you in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, all that you think, all that you feel, all that you understand, all that is within me, bless His holy name, from your very core outward, is all to be no different when you come to Christ. The power of sin over you is broken. Every time you take every thought captive to Christ, the root of sin in your life is further crushed. That's 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take every thought captive to Christ. And in its place, the root of Christ flourishes. In Christ, your root has changed. And thus, everything has changed. Everything. You're newly rooted. When your thoughts change, then so do your actions. When your thoughts become right, when your thinking is right, then the right actions will follow. So what is renewed thinking all about? It begins with humbling yourself, friends. Humbling yourself. It begins with having a right view of God and having a right view of yourself. And it's seen in how you put your thoughts into practice. Jesus' mind was consumed with one thing alone in bringing God the glory. It was to do what would bring us life. In bringing Him glory, His consuming passion was that it would be done through bringing life to us. Verses 6 through 11 of Philippians 2 deal with this. And the verses which immediately follow call us to possess the mind of Christ. You read that Jesus, in Philippians 2, in His very nature, God did not consider equality with God as something that He had to grasp or rob, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in obedience as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. This is what He did. In other words, Jesus determined in His mind to give up all that He had employed in deity and add. He doesn't get rid of it. It's no kenotic theory of He gets rid of it. No, He's adding to His divine nature, His human nature. That's what He added. And then He further determined His mind to give up all that He had as the man, Christ Jesus. And in doing that, He determined to die for us as the man, Christ Jesus. This wasn't easy. Try and understand. I mean, it's so easy to think, oh, it's easy for Jesus. He's God. No, this wasn't easy for Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus, was tempted in everything as we are, yet without sin. It wasn't easy for Him to think and to act this way. His mindset was absorbed with the willingness and the preparedness to obey God. Take this cup from my hands, but Your will, not mine, be done. Even when the call of God was the total loss of His life, that's the way He went into it. And even worse, the loss of the deepest fellowship that had ever existed in the universe. But such was Christ's thinking that He was willing to make that sacrifice at great cost to Himself, so that we would be the beneficiaries, and the beneficiaries are those who are saved. This was the mind of Jesus. This is the foundation of the renewed mind of each one of us as believers. And listen to the result in Philippians 2. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's what every tongue and knee and tongue is going to do. Bow and confess. And for those who don't know Christ, that confession, I believe, in some way or form is going to reveal itself to be the very last thing that they do before being cast into the outer darkness of hell. This is biblical teaching. But for us who believe and come to him with our hearts, having repented of sin, receiving him as our Lord and Savior, and living our lives in such fashion as that, it is the last thing for us as well that we will do before being ushered into the presence of his glory forever. So do you want to see change in your life? I mean, if you really want to, or you're just frustrated that nothing ever changes, because then you can ask the question, what's wrong? What am I doing that's wrong? Do you want to see change in your life? Because a changed life comes from a heart that can say without hesitation or equivocation from Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It involves a continued renunciation, continued dying to sin, and all of the old snares and the ways of thinking and living that we were so embracing and so satisfied with. Your renewed mind reminds you that the only life you have comes through death. And so you die daily. Through Christ, you're alive to God and dead to sin. You're not conformed to this world. Instead, you're conformed to Christ and to his kingdom. In Christ, you have new life power to both think and act in ways that bring the glory to God. You speak of Jesus to others. You don't want them being cast into hell. Even if you hate them, don't hate them. Love your enemies. And you back it up, you see, with your life. It's this thinking that empowers you to speak the word of God without fear, whatever the consequences may be. You're prepared to be rejected. You're prepared to be marginalized. You're not looking for acceptance. You're preaching Jesus so that all men might be saved. And in that salvation, God will be glorified. You've been bought back, ransomed, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Redeemed by his blood and given new life and new minds. And thus, you are to live boldly for Jesus. Friends, you've been granted life through Jesus. You've been freed from the bondage of sin through Jesus. You're even now not under the dominion, the power, the mastery of sin. Knowing Christ, you're not under that. Even if you've placed yourself under what seems to be that. And all of it's through Jesus, because at any moment you can turn, repent, and start walking in the way that a new life demands walking. All of it through our Lord Jesus. So knowing this, as God says in Isaiah 52:2, shake yourself from the dust, rise up, free yourself from the chains that are around your neck. The chains, you see, the chains have been broken. And that means you can stand up. You can shake off the chains. You can live your life day by day. You can live your life each day of your life in the power and with the power of God. Do you get that? Do you understand what that's about? You can live it with righteousness. You can live it with thanksgiving for him who loves freeing us and freeing you from sin, enabling you to live a life of change, a life of newness for him, and to glorify him at all times. and in all ways as Lord. Not the Lord Jesus, but your Lord Jesus, so that in your glorification of him, it's my Lord and my God. Let's pray. Father, open the gateways, the doors that lead us into deeper righteousness and holiness, which is always, as your word teaches, according to the truth. God, help us to live this way. But first, help us to want to live this way. And not just to want to live this way and think we do and just keep going off living sinfully, wickedly. Help us, God, to put sin to death. And to live for righteousness, which is to live for you, Lord God. Please help us to be true servants of the Most High God, true disciples, true witness bearers of Jesus. Lord, we love you and we thank you for taking us out of the cesspools of sin, the wretched terrors of darkness, and bringing us into the light. Help us to just live by that light and bathe ourselves in it, the light that comes from the one who is the light of the world and who has, according to Matthew 5:14, made us to be the light that is in this world as well. May we shine forth. In Jesus' name, amen.